بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلوات وأتم التسليمات على مبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. وبعد، so we continue in reading from this four-part series on the inner dimensions of ibadah and fasting in Ramadan, as we're in the month of Ramadan. However, these aspects are not specifically relevant only for Ramadan, but they're also relevant for all times. And we have gone over two of the four dimensions. We have gone over samt, or silence. And the last time that we met, we also went over uzla, or seclusion. And now we get to the third pillar of spiritual transformation, according to Al-Imam Al-Muhaddiq Al-Allama Khatm Al-Awliya wa Shaykh Al-Akbar Ibn Al-Arabi Al-Hatim radiallahu anhu, Faslun fil Ju'a. Now we talk about hunger. So he says, rahimahullah, Al-Ju'u huwa al-rukn al-thalithi min arkan hadha al-tariq al-ilahi wa huwa yatadammanu al-rukn al-rabi'a alladhi huwa al-sahar kal-uzlati tatadammanu al-samt. Hunger is the third pillar of this divine way. It includes the fourth pillar, which is vigilance, in the same way that seclusion includes silence. So as we went over previously, when one is secluded, you are necessarily silent because there's nobody else there with you. And that is referring to the silence of the tongue. And Ibn al-Arabi also talked about the silence of the heart. And he said that even though you may be alone, you may not have a silence of the heart. Your heart may be chattering, right? It may be busy with many other things that are distracting it. But the idea is that silence of the tongue and seclusion of the body physically will then lead to a seclusion of the heart. In other words, a detachment of the heart from all created things and a complete devotion and attachment to the creator of the created things, namely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here he says that hunger includes a sahar, or vigilance. So the translator translated as vigilance. Sahar also means avoidance of sleep. How are the two related? Traditional Muslim scholars and metaphysicians, they said that increase of food leads to an increase of sleep, because it softens the body, it softens the senses. It makes one actually physically heavier and hence have more of a desire for sleep, or a desire to rest, or a desire to be inactive, and thus a desire not to be very vigilant, as in the maqam of the sahar, or the pillar of the sahar. So when one is practicing hunger in the proper way, right, and hunger we don't mean here starvation, as we'll get to, we'll talk about that, but we're talking about eating as much and taking in as much as you need, as the body needs, and not to take in something above and beyond that. And there are many, many hadith about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, especially talking about hunger. And he mentioned about himself that we are a people that we do not eat until we are full. In other words, when we eat up until a point before complete satiation. And we do not eat until we are hungry. And if we were just to apply those two principles, people would have a lot easier time with their diet and with their health and with their physical activity and their alertness and their ability to memorize things and their ability to recall things and their ability to absorb and read and take in information. All of these things are affected by one's diet, specifically how much one eats. And obviously what one eats as well. So being one of the four pillars of spiritual transformation, it's a good place for people to start and to think about, especially in the month of Ramadan. He then goes on to say, وَالْجُوعُ جَوْعَانِ جُوعُ اِخْتِيَارٍ وَجُوعُ السَّالِكِينَ وَجُوعُ اِتِّرَارٍ وَجُوعُ الْمُحَقِّقِينَ فَإِنَّ الْمُحَقِّقَ لَا يُجَوَّعَ نَفْسَهُ وَلَكِنْ قَدْ يقلل أكله إن كان في مقام الأنس فإن كان في مقام الهيبة كثر أكله فكثرة الأكل للمحققين دليل على صحة سطوات أنوار الحقيقة على قلوبهم بحال العظمة من مشهودهم. There are two kinds of hunger. Voluntary hunger, which is that of the seekers, السالكين, those who are on a path, but not those who have reached the destination in this path, or at least traversed a particular distance in this path. And obligatory, or in what he describes as involuntary hunger, الاضطراري, right? Something that you do without realizing it. Which is that of the verifiers, or المحققين, or الواصلون, as we said earlier. The muhaqqiq, or the verifier, does not impose hunger upon him or herself. Rather, his or her physical nourishment decreases when he or she is in the station of intimacy, or uns, and increases when he is in the station of heiba, or awe. When the verifiers eat a large quantity of food, it is a sure sign of the force with which the lights of reality, capital R, rush upon their hearts in their contemplation of azama, or majestic grandeur. Eating a small amount of food, on the other hand, is a sure sign of the converse they enjoy in their contemplation of intimacy, capital I, al-uns. What does all that mean? We notice it in Ramadan to some extent, that when we fast and we refrain from food during most of the day, as the month goes on, our desire for food in general, for many people, I can't say all people, but for many people, decreases. And we become satiated with a lot less, even at the iftar time and even later at the suhoor time, than we did when we began the month. And you can't just explain that away with, the stomach got smaller and it contracted and it can't hold as much anymore, and so you don't want to eat as much, even though all that may be true. But there's also a spiritual aspect to it, that when you become busy with Allah, it makes you less interested in anything other than Allah. And so thinking about what you're going to eat and how you're going to eat and how it's going to be prepared and how good it's going to taste and in general, all those things will become less interesting as you go along this path. And so naturally you'll eat less. You know, and it's even related that some of the Sahaba, they chose what they eat. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu had said that he refrained from eating bread and he would eat something that was more like dried cake type of thing. Why? Because it was easier for him to eat. It took less time to chew and digest, and then he had more time for the dhikr of Allah, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even anything that takes them away from the remembrance of God, which includes food, they only want to do in as much as that they need. And the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is sahih, حَسْبُ ابْنُ آدَمَ لُقَيْمَاتٍ يَقُمْنَ بِهِ صَلْبًا فَإِنْ كَانَ فَلَا بُدْ فَثُلُثٌ طَعَامِي وَثُلُثٌ شَرَابِي وَثُلُثٌ نَفَسِي. Everybody memorizes the last part. They said, oh brother, you know, sister, remember, one third for food and one third for drink and one third for breathing. That's the second, the last part of the hadith. The first part of the hadith actually says something else. حَسْبُ ابْنُ آدَمَ لُقَيْمَاتٍ يَقُمْنَ بِهِ صَلْبًا. It's enough to have لُقَيْمَة. Luqma means a morsel of food. Luqayma means, this is tazghir in Arabic, which means a small morsel of food. So luqaymat, small morsels of food, enough to keep you upright. Right? Luqumna bi salwa means enough to keep you upright, to keep you healthy. Right? And the Prophet ﷺ said, sumu tasihhu. Sumu tasihhu. Fast and you will be healthy. So Muslims, believe it or not, should be practicing what they call intermittent fasting every day. In other words, you eat at mealtime and not between meals. And as we said in a previous session, not to have this kind of constant food encounters throughout the day. The whole idea of snacking is very problematic, not just from the point of view of health, but also from a spiritual aspect, that you constantly need to be interacting with your mouth and food and putting things in it and being distracted by that and feeling the need for it. And most snacks have little to no nutritional value to begin with. And it's a good sign when something doesn't have a lot of nutritional value in it, it's not going to have a lot of spiritual value in it either. So the arif billah, what she calls al-muhaqqiq, these words are similar. So the arif al-wasil, al-wali of Allah is what he's talking about. when they eat, naturally, they're going to eat less. Not because they're thinking about, oh, I have to eat less. That's the sadik. The sadik will consciously and say, oh, let me slow down here. I don't want to eat too much. Amma al-muhattiq, he's already there. Or she's already there. They naturally eat less. So he's saying he doesn't impose hunger upon him or herself. Rather, the physical nourishment decreases because you're in a station of uns, billah. Right? Your intimacy is with God. Why do you need to? You don't need comfort food. Right? Most people today who have a problem with food eat food emotionally and not because they need to eat. They eat because they're depressed or there's an emotional need or they're lonely or whatever. And then, you know, they eat. And also eating alone is a sign of that. Right? Most people today in the modern West, in what are called highly developed societies, most of the time, their three meals or whatever, how many meals they have, they eat alone. And contrast that with the traditional Muslim lifestyle when people would never eat alone. It was considered sort of bad form, bad etiquette, bad adab to eat alone. You'd always, you know, if you're about to eat your breakfast, you'd always like look for people around and say, come join me, you know, have some breakfast with me. It's enough for two here or three and not eat alone. And this is how, you know, from a social aspect, this is also how the blessing and the barakah becomes distributed. So he says, when he's in the station of intimacy or uns, the food will naturally decrease and increases when he's in the station of awe or heiba. So when they eat a large quantity of food, and I should qualify what he means by large quantity of food. Large quantity of food does not mean two trips to the buffet table. That's not his definition of large quantity of food. Large quantity of food, what we would say today, would be like moderate to average or even a small amount. So relatively speaking, he's saying that they eat more than just a few morsels, that they go to the second part, one third for food and one third for drink and one third for to leave your stomach empty to, you know, tahudafasak, to breathe. So that would be large quantity, whereas the first part is a small quantity. So he said, when you eat that amount, it's a sure sign of the force with which the lights of reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rush upon their hearts in their contemplation of majestic grandeur of azama. Right, so it's almost like they're compelled. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, this is for you. And this is a way of recognition of the haybah and awesomeness and azama of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Eating a small amount of food, on the other hand, a sure sign of the converse, they enjoy their contemplation of intimacy. Right, there's this intimacy with Allah, so they're distracted from, or not distracted from God, and so they're completely with God, and so they don't have a desire or a kind of interest in increasing their food. So it comes from Allah. The push or the pull, then, for the muhattiq or the arif, comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, now he's going to talk about salikin. وَكَثَرْتُ الْأَكْلِ السَّالِكِينَ دَلِيلٌ عَلَى بُعْدِهِمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَطَرْضِهِمْ مِنْ عَنْ بَابِهِ وَاسْتِلَاءِ النَّفْسِ الشَّهْوَانِيَّةِ الْبَهِيمِيَّةِ بِسُلْطَانِهَا عَلَيْهِمْ وقلة الأكل لهم دليل على نفحات الجود الإلهي على قلوبهم فيشغلهم ذلك عن تدبير جسومهم. Eating a small, for the seekers, an increase in food indicates their distance from God, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their banishment from His door and their enslavement to the covetous animal self through its domination of them. For them, a decrease in food indicates that sense of divine generosity are passing over their hearts, causing them to be oblivious to their bodily needs. Hada as-salik. Right, so in their decrease in food, they're similar to the muhattiq, but not quite. The muhattiq is in a state of uns. The other one, the salik, Allah is trying to bring them to that, or not trying, He is bringing them to that place. And so it makes them oblivious to everything else. And so they may not even eat enough. Sometimes. Some people get into a kind of almost, I hate to use the word, like a manic state of remembrance of God or dhikr, completely forget that they need to eat. And sometimes people have to remind them, you have to eat. Right? And that can happen to people when they are consumed with anything, even if it's something of the dunya. These kids who play these video games for 24 hours on end, right? And it's more of a phenomenon, it happens in America, but it's more a phenomenon in the Far East. And it's led to them like not eating for days or drinking for days. And some of them actually suffer and go into comas and some of them have passed away as a result of them neglecting themselves because they're so consumed with what they're in. So that would be more like of the sadiq. أما المحقق no, he's eating enough that they need, but their state of أنس regulates them. والجوع بكل حال ووجه سبب داع للسالك والمحقق إلى نيل عظيم الأحوال للسالكين والأسرار للمحققين. ما لم يفرط بضجر من الجاع فإنه إذا أفرط أدى إلى الهوس وذهاب العقل وفساد المزاج، فلا سبيل للسالك أن يجوع الجوع المطلوب لنيل الأحوال إلا عن أمر شيخ، وأما وحده فلا سبيل، لكن يتعين على السالك إذا كان وحده التقليل من الطعام واستدامة الصيام ولزوم أكلة واحدة بين الليل والنهار. Hunger is in every state and every respect a means whereby the seeker and the verifier can attain to a more exalted degree. For the seeker in terms of spiritual states, for the verifier in terms of asrar. Here he translates as mysteries, I would say secrets. Mystery is more like a term from the Christian tradition. Mystery means like you can't know, it's unknown by anybody. Whereas a secret is unknown by some people, but known by others. So al-asrar then, asrar al-kawn, asrar of the reality, asrar of the secrets of Allah's qadar and things like that can be revealed when people are in these highly elevated spiritual states. And that is for the muhaqqiq, not necessarily for the salik. One who practices hunger should not overdo the period of being in a state of alertness or hunger, he means, since an excess in this respect leads to delusion and loss of reason, as well as a weakening of physical health. So لا إفراط ولا تفريط. إفراط means don't overdo it, right? Don't go to the degree that your physical health is threatened and you know, you're in and out of consciousness and not really sure what's going on, you become delusional. Anything that's in excess is always going to lead to the opposite results of what you're seeking. So everything in balance. And obviously there's like a range of that balance. And the Prophet ﷺ outlined that range. He said, luqaymat, small morsels of food to keep you upright. Or if you're going to go more than that, then one third for food, one third for drink, and then keep the rest empty. And don't eat till complete satiation. Till you're completely full and you can't even contemplate another morsel of food coming in. And I believe modern medicine studies say that it takes like 10 to 20 minutes or something for the brain to get the signal from the stomach that you're full. So you can technically keep eating and not be aware you're full. But if you try to stop eating when you're not full and then leave it for 20 minutes, you're not going to feel like, oh, I didn't get enough to eat. Because now your brain has gotten the message, okay, we're full here, we don't need to go anymore. So oftentimes this type of overeating is a result of people just eating for the emotional reasons that we said earlier, and not because they're just eating for nutrition. There is no way that a seeker should practice hunger in order to attain spiritual states, except under direction of a spiritual master or a sheikh. If he has none, it is not possible, though in this case he may reduce the quantity of food he eats and observe ordinary fasting and eating only one meal a day. So doing a particular regimented program of any type of spiritual practice, generally it's ill-advised to do it by yourself. Whether it's in terms of dhikr, right, certain adhkar that you want to say, you know, certain names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are quite powerful. And if you go and try to say them by yourself without the direction of someone who's trained in that spiritual master, then it could have a really, maybe even harmful effect upon you and put you in a state that you don't know how to get out of. And the same thing with a sort of unregulated, sort of unsupervised program of hunger, so to speak. You know, eating much less than you usually eat in order to get to a higher spiritual state. That also should be done under the supervision of a sheikh. So he said, even if you don't have one, then you can reduce the quantity of food that you eat and observe ordinary fasting, right? Fasting Mondays, Thursdays, 3 days, three times a month. You don't need a sheikh for that. That you can do. That's the Prophet ﷺ gave ijaza, so to speak, for everyone to do that. And then eating only one meal a day. People will be like, wait, isn't that like extreme? No, actually one meal was kind of par for the course for most traditional people and actually for many people in the world today. And what they mean by one meal is like one, like what we consider to be the meal with rice and bread and meat and all that sort of thing. That was like, you know, the heavy meal that they would have. And they would have, you know, fruits and other things that they could perhaps eat throughout the day, but the really one meal. When يغب الإدامي الدسم فيأتدم في الجمعة سوى مرتين إن أراد أن ينتفع حتى يجد شيخا فإذا وجده سلم أمره إليه وشيخ يدبر حاله وأمره إذ الشيخ أعرف بمصالحه منه. Should he want to eat a fatty stew with meat, right? Al-idam, the way that it used to be described is you had bread and you had what's called the idam, what you eat with the bread. This is mentioned in the Shema'il of the Prophet ﷺ. So if you want to have something that's desim, desim means like fatty and meat and sauce and things like that, let him not do so more than twice a week if he wants to have benefit until he finds a master, a sheikh. When he has found one, he should place himself in his hands and the master will look after him in his affairs, since he knows better than he does what is most beneficial for him. So people are probably thinking like, well, we actually eat that every day in Ramadan and then some, and then we have some more at Suhoor, whatever was left over, and we have more of that. But then we wonder why people feel the way that they do. You know, why people have these, you know, very oscillating emotional states. You know, why people can become very depressed and then people become very euphoric and people become, you know, anything in between, and it doesn't seem like it's regulated. And I think, honestly, that a lot of that has to do with the way that we eat and it has to do with our diet and what we eat. I can't imagine that, you know, eating highly processed foods and eating things that were developed in a food laboratory run by Procter & Gamble or whoever, and then that's the staple that you eat, that's your diet. I can't imagine it's not also going to have an accompanying spiritual effect upon you. And it's mujarrab. Mujarrab means it's been tried and tested. When you eat food that's prepared by people of God, people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in a manner that's pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's nourishing in a way that you can have the 5-course meal at you know, the Russian tea house in New York City, it won't give you. It's always going to be something that has to be tried, has to be tasted for everyone to actually appreciate it. And our teachers, they used to tell us that when you go to the people of Salihin, people of Allah, eat a lot. In other words, don't hold back when you're there, because their food is shifat, right? Their food is a form of healing. So when you eat from their food, you're getting healed. And wallahi, I've tested it and it's true. I've eaten like inordinate amounts of food on certain people's houses, and normally I would think I would have indigestion and this sort of thing, but I go home and I feel light, and I feel like actually it was a type of healing. So you know, the person who prepares the food, the manner that's prepared, how it was sourced, you know, people, obviously there are social justice aspects to all of those things, but what's I think is more important we have to focus on are the spiritual aspects, how it's actually going to affect your soul, because indeed it does. So he says twice a week, you know, for things like that, which is generous. If you read the Imam al-Ghazali, he might even say once a week. So, but that's, you know, these are, he's addressing people who are kind of, this is their focus. You know, someone who wants to be trained, someone who wants to, you know, if you go to a UFC gym and you want to be trained to be a UFC fighter, he's going to change your diet. Your trainer is going to change your diet completely, and he's going to change your sleep schedule, and he's going to have a training schedule for you, and you're going to live a sort of life that most other people would be hard-pressed, to be very difficult for them to do. So he's talking to this group of people. If you really want to do this and you want to do it right, then these are the things that he's recommending that you do. Otherwise, it's not necessarily a general admonition for everybody to try to do that. But if you want to be on a path of spiritual transformation, these four pillars are where you start. These are the foundations of it, and hunger being the third one that we're discussing now. So he then says, للجوع حال ومقام فحاله الخشوع والخضوع والمسكنة والذل والافتقار وعدم الفضول وسكون الجوارح وعدم الخواطر الرضية. هذا حال الجوع السالكين. أما حاله في المحققين فالرقة والصفاء والمؤانسة وذهاب الكون وتنزه عن أوصاف البشرية بالعزة الإلهية والسلطان الرباني. Hunger has a spiritual state and a station. Hal and maqam. So the hal is kind of temporary and the maqam is something that has more permanence. So it is characterized by humility, submission, servility, lack of self-importance, indigence, discretion, tranquil emotions, and an absence of base thoughts. This is the state the seeker has. So all those things he described there, they're more or less awsaf at-takhliya. Takhliya means removal of vice. So when one is in the salik stage, it's removing that vice. So humility, what is, it's more, in essence, it's removal of arrogance. And submission is a removal of, having thoughts of power and grandeur and satwa and over and compelling people. Lack of self-importance, he mentions, right? Discretion as opposed to promiscuity, but promiscuity not in a certain sexual sense, but in a general sense. And an absence of base thoughts, right? So this is all the process of takhliya, which is more or less what makes up the process of tasdik and suluk for the salik. Amma al-muhaqqiq, no, it's different. Maqam for him or her. For the verifiers, the muhaqqiq, its state consists of what he describes here as delicacy of feeling, which he translates al-riqqah. So riqqah means, I wouldn't say delicacy of feeling, I would say it would be an acuteness of feeling. You know, one's emotional IQ, let's say, becomes more acute when you entered into the phase of tahliya. Tahliya means now you're adorning yourself with virtue. And so this is the muhaqqiq after they've gone through their period of removal of vice. Serenity, intimacy with God, disappearance of worldliness, and transcendence of ordinary human characteristics through the divine might and lordly dominion. This is now the maqam of al-muhaqqiq. So notice that they're virtuous in of themselves and not just about removal of something. It becomes a more sort of intimate practice and relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ومقامه, the more permanent state, المقام الصمداني ومقام عال له أسرار وتجليات وأحوال ذكرنا في كتاب مواقع النجوم في عضو القلب منه ولكن في بعض نسخه فإني استدركته فيه بمدينة بجاية سنة 97 و500 وكانت قد خرجت منه نسخ كثيرة في البلاد لم يثبت فيها هذا المنزل فهذا فائدة الجوع المصاحب للهمة لا جوع العامة في الجوع العامة جوع الصلاح المزاج وتنعيم البدن بالصحة لا غير والجوع يورث معرفة الشيطان عصمنا الله وإياكم منه. So as a station, in other words, for the muhaqqiq, the station of hunger, it is the station of al-maqam as-samadani, or eternal self-sustenance. Allahu samad, right? And they say samadaniya also, it's the angels have that because they don't eat and they don't have a need to eat. So the human being can also have some nasib, some allotment of that when food doesn't become this thing that controls them and rather they control it. So it's a most elevated station characterized by asrar, by secrets, revelations, and states. We have already mentioned this in our book, Muwaqqi' an-Nujum, which is another book of Ibn Arabi, in the section on the organ of the heart. However, it's only in certain copies of the book, as I finished writing this point in the town of Bijaya, which is, I believe, in Algeria, he says, in the year 597, after several copies that did not contain details of this spiritual abode had already come out. This then, he concludes, is the benefit of hunger for the one who possesses spiritual intention, himmah, not ordinary hunger, which as I said earlier, this is for the people of himmah, it's not for everybody. For ordinary, physical hunger restores good temperament and brings bodily health, nothing more, if it doesn't have the spiritual aspect to it. So people who can want to go on a particular type of diet, whether it's keto or 30 or low carb, and they're doing it to get physically in shape, they won't get physically in shape. But if they don't have this spiritual component to it, then they're not going to get anything out of it except that physical fitness. For us, diet, you know, maybe I would even call this hunger, I'd call it diet, because it's really talking about regulating your diet. It's also leads to spiritual health. So just as it's important for physical health, it's even more important for spiritual health. It's kind of the main point he's making here. Hunger bequeaths knowledge of Satan. May God preserve us and you from him. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said that Satan runs through the veins, majra dam. He runs through the veins like blood runs through the veins. فَضَيُّقْ عَلِيهِ بِالْجُوعَ. So, you know, make his path narrow, make things difficult for him by hunger. So he uses one's level of satiation. In other words, one becomes more susceptible to Satan's machinations, to his waswasa, his whisperings, when you're in a more satiated and sort of fleshy state. You become consumed and distracted by things of the flesh, which include hunger and carnal pleasures. This is the medkhal for the shaitan. This is his door. That's how he likes to enter. And once he enters from that door, then he can enter into other aspects of your heart. So he can plant within you the seeds of rancor and enmity and of jealousy and of bad opinion of people and bad opinion of God and so forth. But you can lessen his power, so to speak, and lessen his ability to get to you by being in a more highly elevated state, which can be brought upon by this program of hunger or of diet to elevate your spiritual state. And we'll stop there. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. In the last session, inshallah, we'll go over the last pillar of transformation, namely as-sahar or vigilance. May Allah, inshallah, give us the ability to live till then and to be from amongst utaqa shahr Ramadan, to be amongst those emancipated from the chastisement and punishment in this glorious and blessed month of Ramadan. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to stand at night in prayer for Laylatul Qadr, whatever night it may fall upon, and to forgive us all of our sins, and that not a single person of our loved ones and of the Muslim Ummah comes out of this month except that all of their sins have been forgiven. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.